when I was, I think, 4 or 5 years old, I have this memory of being a young kid. We were living in London, England at the time, and we were attending this Presbyterian church. And I remember how we were in the basement of the church for a kids' program, and we were watching this film being shown on the wall. And afterwards, I walked up to the wall and I touched it, wondering, how did the wall produce those images? I had no idea about film projection. Fast forward, I'm 12 or 13 years of age, and we're now living in North Surrey here in Metro Vancouver. And I remember my parents persuading us kids, there are 5 of us kids, to join them at church by promising to treat us to Tim Horton donuts if we went along. And so we piled into our big blue van, drove to church, entered the parking lot. And while the rest of my family actually went into church, I remember going to the back of the van and just stretching out in one of the long seats and catching up on my sleep. You know, whether we are children, adolescents, or adults, we tend to think of church as a place we go to, as a building. During this pandemic, for most of the time, we have not been able to gather in large numbers in a building. And if we can't gather in large numbers in a building, does that mean we're not a church or less of a church? At the start of this new year, we're beginning a new sermon series called Reimagining the Church. And today we're going to explore how the church is not the building. It may have a building, but in essence, it's not the building, but a new humanity that has been birthed by the Spirit of God. In this message, we're going to also explore how we live into this reality of being the new humanity. And as we conclude the message, we'll look at one of the primary signs that shows us that we are actually part of this new humanity. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, we read these words. The Lord God formed the man Adam from the dust of the ground. He breathed the breath of life into the man's nostrils, and the man became a living person. And so in the opening pages of the scripture, we see that God is getting his hands dirty in the dust, in the soil of the earth. And out of the soil, out of the dust, he fashions the first human being named Adam, which means of the earth. But Adam is not yet a living being. And then God breathes into Adam's nostrils and he becomes this alive human being. In the Hebrew, in the language in which the Old Testament part of the Bible was originally written, the word for breath, ruach, can also be translated spirit. And the Hebrew word for spirit, also ruach, can, as you can infer, also be translated breath. And so we can translate this passage in Genesis as God created Adam from the soil, the dirt of the earth. He was not yet a living being, but when he breathed his spirit into Adam, God caused Adam to come alive. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, we read, "Let us make human beings in our image to be like us," God speaking. Now, there's a lot of debate as to what it means to be made in the image of God. But part of what it means to be made in the image of God is that like God, we can engage in moral reasoning. That like God, we have the potential to collaborate. And like God, the ability to love. When Adam and Eve turned away from the living God in the Garden of Eden, while they and we as their descendants retained something of God's image and likeness, when they and we turn away from God, something of God's image and likeness is marred in us. Paul tells us in the book of Ephesians, chapter 2:15, that the church is not the building, but the church is the new humanity that has been birthed by the Spirit. I think in an earlier service, I said birthed. Not sure if I should say birth or born, so I said birthed by the Spirit. You pick. The Spirit of God descends on Adam. Adam comes alive, and he and Eve will reflect the very image and likeness of God. And when the breath of God comes upon you, you come alive spiritually, and you also reflect the character of the God that we see in God the Father, the perfect Father, God the Son, Jesus Christ, and God the Holy Spirit. So if the church is not the building, but the new humanity, born, if you will, of the Spirit, when is the birthday of the church? When is the happy birthday of the church? Well, many people say that the birthday of the church is Pentecost. 50 days after Jesus rose from the dead and the Spirit is poured out on people from different parts of the world. That's not incorrect, but you could also argue that the birthday of the church occurred after Jesus died on the cross for our sins, rose again, and then walked into a room in Jerusalem with some of his students and said, "Peace, shalom, hello." And then, according to John, breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." If we reimagine the church not as the building primarily, and a church can benefit from a building just as an individual or a family can benefit from having a house or an apartment, especially in Vancouver where it rains so much and recently snows so much. It's going to be good to have a place to keep warm, and I'm grateful that we use our church building also for the homeless on the coldest nights of the year as a home, as Carlos and Elaine and some of you know. But if the church in its essence is not the building, but the new humanity born of the Spirit, what are the implications of that for us? Well, one of the implications of that for us would be that rather than asking first, am I a member, an official member of this church or any church, as important as that may be, ask yourself, have I been birthed by the Spirit? Am I the new humanity, part of the new people of God? Have my sins been forgiven? Have I been born from above as Jesus described in John 3? You know the name Keith Green? Keith Green was a singer who loved God. He died some years ago. Keith Green once said, "Going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than going to McDonald's makes you a hamburger." Going to a building doesn't make you a true Christian. Having God breathe on you does. Having Christ fill you with his Spirit does. And so if we want to live into our new humanity, what does that look like? It means that we invite the God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit depicted in Rublev's icon, the Russian artist, to live in us. And God can actually live in us through his Spirit. If we want to lean into our new humanity, it means that we will invite God's Spirit to indwell us, and we will also lean into God and indwell God. Jesus said, if you abide in me, you will bear the fruit of my character. Isn't it true that there are so many things competing for our attention? Not long ago, we had someone, a friend who lives not far from us in our neighborhood, in our home with their family. And this friend was saying, and this friend may be watching right now, I was looking online for a toaster oven. And then in the days that followed, guess what was popping up onto my screen in the corner? Toaster oven, toaster oven, toaster oven. This past summer, our family gathered, my siblings gathered in Vancouver because my mom's health was failing. And before my youngest sister from Montreal, Hannah, flew out to Vancouver, she texted us and asked us siblings, would you guys like me to bring some Montreal bagels to Vancouver? When the text message arrived on my sister's phone, guess what popped up? An advertisement for Montreal-style bagels. There are marketers, there's media, other sources that are working really hard to grab our attention, to get our consciousness. And so in this environment, at the new year especially, but at any time, we would do well to intentionally turn our gaze toward the face of God. Dan Siegel, the professor of psychiatry at UCLA, says, where attention goes, neural firing flows and neural connections grow. That's true not just on a neurobiological level, but on a spiritual level as well. If we want to live more fully into our new humanity, reflect more of the character of God, we will turn our gaze toward the face of God. What does that look like? It might look like us at the beginning of the new year committing to a rhythm or recommitting to what the monks call a rule of life, where we carve out time for silence each day. Someone has said that silence is God's first language. Or we might set aside time, ideally each day, to immerse ourselves in scripture. Someone from our faith community told me this past week that she intends to read through the Bible in the year, the entire Bible in 2022, as a way to connect more deeply with her Creator. It might mean experiencing God through nature, through the beauty of music or art, through common community worship. And speaking of community worship, there's something about gathering together, ideally in person, though it can happen to a degree online, if you have a health issue that makes you vulnerable. But there's something about gathering in community to worship God that can amplify the sense of God's presence for us. And so at the beginning of a new year, as we think about our life rhythm, let's include a practice or practices that are done in solitude with God, whether it's silence or spending time in scripture or exposing ourselves to beauty. But let's also include practices that are done in community. Community worship. Perhaps the marriage alpha course that Craig just mentioned. Soul trios, life groups. Scientists back in the 1990s in Italy discovered that we human beings have something that they described as mirror neurons that cause us to mimic other people's behavior. And so you're at a party and you're talking to someone and they reach their hand into a bowl of chips. Even if you're not particularly hungry, you're more likely to reach your hand into those bowl of chips as well and start munching. Mirror neurons at work. The other day, I was at the pool. I was swimming laps, and after I had done my laps, I walked over to the hot tub, sat down, was relaxing, and out of the corner of my eye, I noticed that there were some teenagers, three, that were climbing the stairs up to the high diving platform and jumping off in turn. and then watching each other, and then doing it again and again. And I thought to myself, as I'm chilling in the hot tub, or I'm actually warming in the hot tub, it's been a long time since I've jumped off the high platform. Maybe I should do that. And I thought, nah, I don't want to be the fourth wheel among these three buff teenagers. I don't want, you know, their audience. I said, nah. But then another time when I was swimming on another day, I noticed that the high platform was empty. There was no audience. And so I tiptoed my way there, gingerly climbed the stairs to the top, looked down. And you know, it always looks so much higher when you're on the platform than when you're below looking up. And I sort of nervously jumped off, stumbled off. Mirror neurons at work. Mirror neurons not only affect our physical actions, but our emotions too. Have you ever noticed that when someone in a really sour mood comes into your personal space, that you start to feel down and you want them to social distance even if it's not a COVID era? Or you're walking down a sidewalk and you hear some people break out in laughter and you feel a smile cross your face even though you know nothing of the joke. Mirror neurons at work. Mirror neurons affect us not only physically and emotionally, but also spiritually. Paul, in an era before obviously the expression mirror neurons was in the common domain, intuitively understood this. That's why he said in 1 Corinthians 11, imitate me as I imitate Christ. And whether you know it or not, when you give yourself to seeking God in silence or through scripture or through the beauty of music or art or through community worship or soul trio or through welcoming the stranger, serving the refugee, whether you know it or not, you are not only helping yourself, but others live into their new humanity as the Spirit inspires others through you as mirror neurons are at work. Daniel Siegel, the professor of psychiatry, says that we become most fully human, not when we live in isolation, but we become most fully human when we recognize our interdependence as human beings. Dan Siegel says, we human beings are not just a series of isolated me's, but we are also we's. And so he proposes a new term, mwees. M-W-E, mwees. Because yes, on the one hand, we're a me, we're an individual with an individual identity, but we are also interconnected with others. We are we's, and therefore, perhaps we should describe ourselves as we's. And the Apostle Paul and the writers of Scripture would agree that we are we's, spiritually interdependent. And so, let us reimagine the church, not so much as a building, but as the new humanity that has been birthed by God. Let us live into that new humanity as we seek God in solitude, but also in community. As I said, as we come down the home stretch of this message, I want to offer one of the primary signs that we are actually part of this new humanity, the true church. And that sign is that we are united to each other. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are united as members of the triune God. And when that united God lives in us, we are also united. The larger world sees the institutional church, especially in these days, as being divided, is being fractured. The institutional church is divided over things like their view on immigration policy and their understanding or belief in various theories around climate change. In the COVID era, churches are divided over whether to wear masks or not. They are divided over whether to vaccinate or not. And it's not just churches, as we know. I've seen many, many families that are divided about whether to get vaccinated or not. Nations are divided over whether to vaccinate or not. The French president said of the French people, those who are non-vaccinated are non-citizens. And as you may know, just several days ago, this month, our own prime minister said, unvaccinated people are often racist and misogynist extremists. And so, to vax or not is dividing people, families, nations. And in this time when our world is so polarized, one of the signs that we are part of the new humanity, that the God who is united as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is actually living inside us, is that we are united as sisters, as brothers. The Apostle Paul, when he introduced the term the new humanity, the church as the new humanity, said the primary sign, this is in Ephesians chapter 2, that we are actually part of the new humanity, the true church, is that we are becoming one across lines of race and ethnicity. And in Galatians 3, he said a primary sign is we are becoming united across lines of socioeconomic background and gender identity. When my friend Rich Velotis, a pastor from Queens, New York City, spoke here in November, closing out our sermon series on race and reconciliation, as you may recall, said, there are times when I don't even agree with myself. And if we don't agree with ourselves, we should normalize disagreement. We should normalize the fact that we will disagree on certain things. And as we can be gentle with ourselves when we disagree with ourselves, we can be gentle with each other as we disagree with each other. We may feel that we have the correct interpretation of Scripture. We may believe that we have the right view on a social issue or a scientific matter. But as flawed human beings, none of us sees the whole truth. None of us. And if that's the case, some humility, some loving humility in the way we interact with each other is in order. When I was a new pastor here at 10th, there was some controversy, some disagreement about how the Holy Spirit actually works in people. What are the signs that a person actually has the Spirit? There was some disagreement around what we believed about the events just before Christ's return and just after. So there were some disputes around doctrine. It was painful. It was difficult. Some people left the church. We were a much smaller church then, and I remember writing to each person who left the church saying, I know that we have some differences of opinion around doctrine, differences of opinion around certain things, but I hope we can still be in relationship, that we can be friends. I'm praying for you as you find other churches. And then I quoted a Lutheran theologian who says, and I said, I hope and pray that in essentials, we have unity. In non-essentials, liberty. In all things, charity. And I phoned some of them too. And when I got married, a year or two later, I invited every single one of them to my wedding. As a way of saying, hey, we may disagree, but you're my sister, you're my brother, we're friends, we're family. We're one. And as we reimagine the church, not as the building, but as the new humanity that's been birthed by God, can we see that new humanity as being united in the essentials? and offering liberty in the non-essentials and charity, that is love in all things. As we reimagine the church as the new humanity animated by the Spirit of Jesus, can we resist our natural human tendency to other people who have views that are other than us? Can we push back against our human tendency to exclude those who may think differently than we do, and instead allow the love of God, the strong and tenacious and courageous love of God, to unite us as sisters and brothers, even as we honestly acknowledge some of our differences? And as we reimagine the church as the new humanity, can we even see ourselves loving Jesus so deeply, respecting him so much, that we will do all that we can to be the answer to his final prayer for the church before going to the cross, that he knelt and prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane when he prayed, "Father, I am not asking that you take those who will believe in me out of the world, keep them in the world, but may they not be of the world. May they be sanctified. May they be holy as you and I are holy. And may they be one as you and I are one, so that the world will know that you have sent me." As we reimagine the church as the new humanity, birthed by the Spirit of God, may we ask God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit to fill us anew and reimage us in their likeness, so that we will be holy and one, even as God is holy and one. May it be so for us. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.